The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Well, this may not be the best weekend for the image I'm about to give you, but I'll give it a try since the sun did come out briefly a few minutes ago. Do you remember the last time you lay on the grass and just looked up at the sky and the trees? It would need to be a warm and sunny and dry day to do that. I suspect that for some of us, that's a more recent memory than for others. But I think it's something that Francis of Assisi may well have done on a regular basis, just to lie back and look up at the glory above. And that activity might be, if you discount the airplanes overhead, it might be one of the few ways that we can experience a little piece of the world just as Francis would have experienced it 800 years ago, because there aren't many ways that we can imagine his world today. You think about it, almost everything is different from how it was 800 years ago. At our blessing of the animals this morning, we had a huge variety of domestic animals, especially dogs, and they didn't have that kind of variety in Assisi in 1200. They all pretty much looked like wolves then, which is probably the source of the legend of Francis and the Wolf of Gubbio. Thinking about furnishings, the things we sit on, the things we sleep on, the very seats we have in church. In the 13th century, the idea of pews was just starting to be introduced in the church. So it probably was unknown in Assisi to Francis. And I'm told that pews were introduced into churches to stop people from spontaneously dancing during worship. I think that's a good argument for getting rid of the pews. I'd love to see us spontaneously caught up into the spirit and dancing in worship. The sounds around us are very different. At this moment, it's very quiet. But even as quiet as it is, I can hear the hum of the organ. This morning, we had planes going overhead. There was a heater that was buzzing in the back. There is always some mechanical noise that we can hear. And I'm sure you're familiar with the times when you have a power cut and all of a sudden the house is strangely quiet. And that's probably the closest we ever get to what it was like for Francis, with no mechanical accompaniment of sound. The clothes we wear are very different today. There was no nylon, there was no neon, no glitter, no shoes that sparkle as the children walk. The clothes that people wore in 1200 denoted their rank in society. It was very clear who was a peasant and who was a noble. Now today it's only the clergy that wear medieval clothes. But it's a difference, it's a big difference. And if Francis were here, if he were magically transported to this place and this time, I wonder what he'd be most astonished by. Would it be our literacy, the books that we use, that we take for granted? I mean, we've all walked past all the books that I hope you will all take away with you after the service. We have easy access to books, and we can all read. Francis could barely read. It was an art. And books were rare and precious because every single one had to be copied out by hand. And we are surrounded by words and by literacy. Would he be astonished most by our cleanliness, the lack of biological odors in any gathering of people? We are clean. We have sewers. We take showers. We wash our clothes. Very different from 800 years ago. Would he be astonished by the way we all rush around, checking our watches and trying to stay on schedule and over-scheduling ourselves? Or would it be, and I think this is probably the case, what would most surprise him would be our beauty, and especially the beauty of our children. We are well-fed. We have prenatal care. We have all kinds of procedures to make sure that imperfections are corrected, whether it's crooked bones or openings in our bodies where there shouldn't be openings or just straightening up our teeth. We are extraordinarily beautiful because we don't have lepers wandering around. We don't have the malnutrition here. Now, today, unfortunately, that's not true for the whole world. There are places where there is still a great deal of malnutrition and a lack of prenatal care and so forth. But we have all these resources to straighten up and reshape us, to make us perfect. And I think Francis would be amazed by the beauty and the health. So with all these differences, what can we possibly have in common with this man who lived 800 years ago in a very, very different world? How can we call ourselves, as we do, Franciscans? How can we follow his life as an example when our lives are so very different? In Francis's day, as in our day, people yearned for beauty. They longed for it. They sought it in a number of ways. They sought it at that time through the construction of magnificent stone cathedrals. The Gothic cathedrals were going up all over Europe in the 13th century. They sought beauty as a way of worshipping God. They sought beauty through the ideal of courtly love, the knight in armor adoring from afar his pure lady and fighting for her honor, giving himself for her favor. They sought it through something that we would not think of as beautiful, the beauty, the glory of martyrdom, of going out to fight and lose your life for a great cause. The Crusades were going on when Francis was alive. He even went to a crusade, though he was not well enough to participate as a fighting man. He did go and preach to the Sultan and escaped with his head. So the Crusades were going on because that was considered a beautiful thing, the glory of fighting for Christ's honor. And of course, the jousting and the tournaments that went on among the knighted class. People in the 13th century, you see, didn't experience much beauty in their ordinary lives. There was disease and famine everywhere. There were insanitary conditions. There was rudimentary medicine. There was a lack of law and order. You couldn't walk up Georgetown Pike without being attacked by bandits in 1200. There was a huge gap between the rich and the poor. There were short lifespans. Nobody expected to live much beyond their 30s. And there was a lack of institutional care for the vulnerable and the needy. Monasteries did what they could in a small way, but they were few and far between. And all of these factors made life short and brutal and unpleasant for the vast majority of people. So, of course, they sought beauty for relief from that reality, rather in the same way as we seek relief from our stress-filled lives. Contemporary descriptions of Francis himself tell us that he had his own personal beauty. He's described as having a slender face, a narrow nose, good teeth, which was a rare thing in those days, clear black eyes, pale skin, dark hair, an appealing and musical voice. He was unfailingly courteous and generous and very, very lovable, and he was a lover of beauty. He spent an indulged youth, as you probably know. He grew up in a wealthy family. His father was an importer of fine fabrics. And so he grew up with luxury, with furs and silks and every kind of amenity that was available in those days. He was a spoilt kid. He went on to be a spoilt teenager. He had the original misspent youth. And then he signed on to fight in a battle with a neighboring city. And he was captured. And Francis spent a year in an underground dungeon, dark and damp and unhealthy and freezing cold in the winter. And by the time he was finally ransomed a year later, he was chronically sick and undernourished. He never really recovered his health. He was gasping for air and light. It's no wonder that when he received the call to serve Christ and to give his life over to Christ, the call did not take the shape of drawing him into a monastery, more dark spaces, but out into the open to be a mendicant, a traveling, begging friar out in the open air. Because he couldn't get enough of nature's beauty, especially after that year of deprivation. He wrote the Canticle of the Sun as he wandered the woods, and we sang a portion of a translation of that for our first hymn. And there are seven verses. You can look up the whole hymn if you feel so inclined. He adored nature, every aspect of the natural world. And it was while he was wandering out in the natural world, in the woods, seeking his purpose, that he came across the ruined church of San Damiano, with its intricately painted crucifix up over the altar. And Francis knelt before the altar, and he looked up at that crucifix, and it seemed to him that the Christ on the crucifix spoke in a very loving way, and spoke to him and said, "Restore my church." Now, those are ambiguous words. Restoration can take many forms. But Francis, being a very literal person, took the call literally and took it on as his personal mission to rebuild, stone by stone, the little church of San Damiano. And he gathered friends together, rather as our parishioner Brent Yarnell gathered friends together to help with his Eagle Scout project last week. He gathered friends together to do the construction and to help him rebuild the church. It was a literal response to the call, and yet his call in the end and ultimately led to a much broader sense of restoration of the church, as he and his movement, the Franciscan movement, brought into a church that was corrupt and overindulged a sense of asceticism and of self-sacrifice and of voluntary poverty. And so he became a transforming figure in the life of the church as a whole. Francis heard a call, and he responded. He heard the call to follow the way of the cross, to leave everything behind, and to seek a different kind of beauty, the beauty of the Christ who gives himself utterly for us. Our world is very different from Francis's world, but we still crave beauty. And that's why we come to this beautiful place every week. Whether it's raining or sunny, whether it's snowing or it's summertime, this is a glorious spot where we can enjoy God's creation. And it draws us back week after week. Beauty both of the place and of the community that's within the place. And we still long for the simplicity of the gospel message, the gospel life that Francis lived. And we too may look to the cross, and we too may hear a call to change our lives, to do whatever is within our power in the way of rebuilding and reforming and restoration. And then God may work through us, as God worked through Francis. So today, we celebrate this humble patron saint of ours. He'd be horrified to know we were celebrating him. He wouldn't want any part of this glory. And we rededicate ourselves in his name to the pursuit of beauty, the beauty of God's presence with us and God's transforming power in our lives.